Dear friends, would you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 24. We're looking at the end of this chapter, and you can find where we are in the Pew Bible, which you can grab one in front of you or underneath your chair on page 934. Now, before I read this portion, just a quick reminder, what's happening in the scene? We're looking at the aftermath of a trial. The Apostle Paul has been imprisoned, transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and as Felix is the governor at the time, he had received the Jews to make a case with their rhetorician, you remember, the man with the lawyer with rhetorical power. It's always good to have a lawyer with rhetorical power. You want a guy who can actually speak. And he comes with his best arguments, but they're terrible arguments. Paul makes his defense, and now the question, the dilemma, what is Felix going to do? Well, let me pray for us before we read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come as a people in need of You to speak to us, and Your Word is the truth recorded with power. And we pray for the accompanying power of Your Spirit, that that Word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, would cut us and unveil us to the heart, and would lead us to a saving knowledge and sanctifying knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Lord, and minister to us through this Your Word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? This is Acts 24 again, verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, that's Paul being kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. This is God's holy word that never fades. Brethren, please be seated. It's August of 1974, and the U.S. is mired in a scandal. A sitting president, Richard Nixon, had been caught with undeniable evidence of covering up the famous Watergate affair. Some of you, many of us, were not born then. Sorry, everybody else who was. Men on Nixon's reelection campaign had broken into the Watergate office where the Democratic National Committee had their offices. They had done that to steal information, plant listening devices, but they were caught red-handed. Well, despite the attempts at denying that this crime had anything to do with the White House, Nixon had actually spearheaded plans to block investigations from the CIA and the FBI. And he had lied about his knowledge of the whole matter and covered it up repeatedly. Well, 3 days after crushing evidence came out, Nixon, knowing he was about to be impeached, became the only U.S. president to resign from office. Now, that resignation didn't change the fact that he broke the law. But what now? That was the great dilemma facing the new president, Gerald Ford. And what made it more complicated was, in Nixon's resignation, there was no clear, unequivocal confession of wrongdoing. He hedged constantly. But with blood in the water, clear guilt evident through listening tapes, and the political sharks, as you can imagine, circling, how should the country proceed? Impeachment proceedings would stop, of course, but would there be federal or even state prosecution? It was a mess. What should President Ford now do? Well, exactly 1 month later, Ford granted an unconditional pardon to Nixon for any crimes that might have been committed. Ford didn't want the tragedy, a political scandal swarming around D.C. in the U.S. for 2 years, to continue. He wanted us just to move on. And while Ford didn't force Nixon to come entirely clean, he knew lawlessness was pervasive. So there's Nixon. He's hedging on his guilt. The smoking gun is evident to the public, and Ford pardons a clear criminal. It was an unpopular decision then, and even more so in the aftermath of history. Justice was ignored. We have a similar dilemma in the text before us. Only it's not clear guilt, but obvious innocence that confronts the judge. Pilate had faced the same issue in the trial with Jesus. Does Felix pardon Paul and face the wrath of the Jews, people who could plain enough to get him fired? That will happen later. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Well, it'll be a little while. Or does Paul's innocence, even though he's a Roman citizen, leave him in limbo and under arrest? Well, like these hedges in history, not stating things plainly, Felix is going to drag his feet. But the lingering case gives an opportunity to Paul to present an even greater moral dilemma before Felix the governor. I want you to see three things with me as we move through this text. And we begin with this delay in verses 22 and 23. So in the previous passage, the prosecution, the Jews and their spokesman, Tertullus, had rested the case. Paul, with his defense, rested the case. The Jews really had no case. And the governor knows that. They made broad claims, but there were no witnesses. Paul had pointed out the only evidence these men can marshal is of a theological nature. They know it's on the basis of a resurrection hope that I'm here, and that was the real rub at the Jewish council meeting. Well, that theological discussion might be totally lost on most pagans. But then Luke tells us an important detail. Verse 22, Felix had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Felix knew about the Jesus movement, causing a stir among the Jews. And the major point of debate, as the apostles began preaching the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Lord of all, is he rose from the dead. And you need to look back, brethren, at every sermon or every defense in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, 5, 9, 10, 13, 17, 23. And what you'll find in every case is the resurrection of Jesus is the central issue. Paul had made it plain that the resurrection is the issue before the Jewish council. He had done that previously when speaking to the Jews in the temple, that the risen Christ called him. Christians are persistent in pressing the claims of a resurrected Christ. If anything the book of Acts can teach you, it's that. This has to affect the way we witness. We have to get to the central issue that Jesus lives. What are you going to do about it? That's what these men are pressing. Well, Felix has been around a little while hearing these claims. He's seen Jews react, some convert, some get hostile. Felix, before he was a governor, he had served in the region of Galilee. It's about 10 years back. And then 6 years prior, in about AD 52, he had been serving as the governor of this realm. So he's very aware of the brewing controversy in his region. Also, we're going to read later of Felix's wife, Drusilla. Sounds a little bit too much like Cruella to us. Maybe that's a hint of where we're going. But she's a Jew. And she's not just any Jew. Her daddy was Herod Agrippa I. Now, it's hard to keep track of all the Herods. But this is the Herod who beheaded the Apostle James and put Peter in prison back in Acts chapter 12. Also the guy that didn't deflect claims that he was a god and God struck him dead. So Drusilla grew up in an environment of tension between the Jews and those following Jesus, Jew and Gentile, and that Jesus is, so the claim, the way, the truth, and the life. What does all that matter in this moment? Well, Felix had acquainted himself with the claims of Christianity. He knows the heat in the dispute about the resurrection. And he also, therefore, knows that Paul's defense is probable. What Felix could easily discover about Jesus' followers in Jerusalem and elsewhere is that they continued to go to the temple. Yes, Christians are being accused, like Stephen, of standing against the temple, but no follower of Christ had dishonored or desecrated the temple. If they had, that would be horrible on a political and religious level. And what this means for Felix is he can see right through the claims of these Jewish leaders who are arguing that Paul is a threat to the state. No, he isn't. But he still doesn't set Paul free. Now, it could be that Felix wants an uninvested witness, Lysias the tribune, to weigh in. So he says, well, I'll decide your case when Lysias comes, verse 22. But do you remember, and it's hard to keep track of this from week to week, but Lysias wrote a letter to the governor and made it clear, and I quote, Acts 23:29, that Paul was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. Lysias has already said what he thought, so the governor would know what to do. So the supposed waiting on Lysias is a stalling tactic. Felix is torn between two less than politically satisfying options. He's in a dilemma. If he frees Paul, who's innocent, the Jews will go apoplectic. They had repeatedly made his life difficult as a judge, and he doesn't want to stir them up. But how can he convict Paul without any evidence? Paul's not just some no-name commoner. He's a man with clout. He's a Roman citizen by birth, and he has influence all over the Roman Empire. Well, that could be a problem for Felix as well. So Felix just says, you know what? I'm not going to decide the case right now. But the delay makes an argument. If Paul is guilty of sedition, of treason against the Roman government, and a man who stirs riots, he should be executed now. Executed swiftly. Rome didn't play around with traitors. But apparently Felix is not convinced that Paul is a terrorist, so there will not be a nasty beheading. Instead, he gives Paul's liberty as a prisoner. That's really strange if some guy's accused of being a traitor. I'm going to loosen the restraints on you. Paul will remain in custody, but he'll have some liberty. Or more literally, there'll be a loosening, a relaxing of the restraint. Evidently, prior to this moment, when Paul was in prison waiting for 5 days for the trial to come, he's been under very close constraint. But now there will be no dungeon, no solitary confinement, no close watching, and a max security facility, we would say. Additionally, Felix says, you can let his friends, literally his own people, attend to him. They could bring Paul food and clothing, probably hadn't had a change of clothes in a week, maybe books or letters. It's probable they could sit down and talk with him. Indeed, a little thing to think about here. Luke writes his 2-volume work, Luke and Acts, and he mentions at the very beginning of Luke that he had carefully gathered eyewitness testimony. How does Luke know all these details about Paul's trial? Because Paul told him. Luke was with Paul when Paul had gone to Jerusalem and then was arrested. And when Paul will sail to Rome 2 years later as a prisoner, Luke will go with him. It's probable that Luke is with him right now. It might explain back in Acts 23, I didn't point this out, but in the nighttime escape, you know, when the Jews were conspiring to kill Paul and the Lysias the Tribune marshaled these 470 people and some horsebacks on the way, right, 200 cavalry, provide Paul mounts, plural, maybe one for Paul and one for a friend, to race on as they headed to Caesarea. Whatever the case, what's clear is Felix doesn't see Paul as a threat. He won't do the honorable thing and let Paul go, but neither will he be manipulated into murder like Pilate was with respect to Jesus. Now, friends, what are we to make of this situation? Well, one is a really interesting thing. Can you imagine the level of research it would take to write Luke Acts? Could you do that? This 2-volume work is kind of the largest collection of one single author in the whole New Testament. Wouldn't that take a while? Wouldn't prison be a really good time to write something like that? Kind of like John Bunyan, how do we get Pilgrim's Progress? When he was in prison and he wrote, that's a remarkable possibility that's going on here. But from Paul's circumstance, from one perspective as we look at this delay, it's incredibly discouraging, isn't it? Paul seems to be sidelined. And in this time of imprisonment, 2 years in Caesarea, followed by 2 more years in Rome, Paul's enemies within the church will start causing trouble for Paul. The book of Philippians can tell you about this. But Paul himself will come to see his imprisonment as a surprising way that the Lord will cause the gospel to flourish. When he does eventually write to the Philippians, he makes this really striking comment that I have learned to be content in all circumstances. Yeah, even the Apostle Paul had to learn contentment. How do you learn it? Well, how do you learn contentment? The hard way. You're in a hard spot, and you have to rest on the Lord who strengthens his people to do all things. Paul's going to learn that here. Paul's not going to sit in a cell and complain about the evils that have been brought up against him. That doesn't mean he never asks God for vindication. He does. But he seizes the spot in which God has placed him to exercise a faithful ministry. Now, friends, do we remember that when we're maligned and mistreated? That whatever hard things going on in our life, that God has put us right where we are. That the delay serves God's purpose. Some of you are dealing with delays. The delay of trying to find a job. The delay of wanting to get a raise. The delay of waiting on doctors to respond to you. The delay of yearning to have a child. And God orchestrates the delay on purpose. Do you trust Him? Paul does. He's clinging to the Lord. In whatever situation we're in, it's a situation where God put us. And the Christian life is not always going to be sunshine and rainbows. It might be beatings and jail time. This probably is the first time in over a week that someone could attend to Paul's wounds. Do you remember back in the temple he had been seized and beaten? That was 8 days ago. And maybe Dr. Luke is now attending to Paul's wounds. But in the storms of life, Paul will remain steadfast. Will that be us? Will we refuse to go silent about gospel hope when life seems to be going down the tubes? Do we only love Christ and speak for Christ when everything is coming up roses in our lives? Or do we trust Him at all times? Do we testify of His grace no matter what? Do you remember Lamentations 3? I'm sure you do. It's one of those spots in the Old Testament that we all know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. But do you know the context out of which that comes? Jerusalem is being decimated by a Babylonian horde. Children are dying in the street of famine. Jeremiah the prophet describes his own affliction. He's been driven into darkness with no light. His flesh is wasting away, bones broken, heavy chains, teeth grinding on the gravel as though God shot me with His bow and it went through my kidneys and my liver. It's an awful description. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Jeremiah is speaking of God in the darkness. I trust Him. That's Paul. What does this whole thing say about Felix? Well, it suggests he's a coward. And he has a rotten heart. He's a man who keeps up appearances. He lies, he corrupts justice, and who knows what other problems the guy has. Whatever he knows about Christianity, and Luke told us he was well acquainted with the way. What he doesn't understand is he needs to forsake his sin and bow to Jesus Christ. He's in the grip of iniquity, and he's walking in the filth as though he's comfortable with it. But that leads us to a very intriguing situation. See, secondly now with not just delay, but conscience, verses 24 and 25. Now, the scene we're about to witness bears some striking similarity to John the Baptizer when he was in prison under Herod. John, you remember, ended up in jail for publicly calling out the sexual immorality of Herod Antipas. Okay, this is a Drusilla's uncle, or great uncle. Again, trying to keep track of the Herods. Herod had unlawfully taken his brother's wife, and that woman, Herodias, is eventually the architect of John having his head chopped off. But before John meets his end, he's in a dungeon beneath Herod's summer fortress. Can you just imagine that a second? You go to your summer home, and down in the dungeon is John the Baptizer. And Herod would go down and he would visit him. And Mark says that when Herod did so, he heard John gladly. He listened to preaching as though it was entertainment. It reminds me of Benjamin Franklin, who listened to George Whitefield preach a lot and was wowed by the rhetoric and power, but never repented. Herod sought an audience with John. Well, now, some days after Governor Felix delays the case and gives Paul some liberty, he, with his wife Drusilla, verse 24, who's Jewish, they sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, is this curiosity his own or is it his wife's? We don't know. Well, whatever the case, Paul seizes the moment. He testifies of faith in Christ Jesus. You see what he's doing? He's setting forth Jesus as the Messiah, as a crucified but resurrected Lord prophesied by the prophets. Here, Luke doesn't give you all the details, as he has in other places, of exactly what Paul preaches. But one wonders, don't we? Did Paul unpack Old Testament texts because he was in the presence of a Jew? Did he describe the ministry of Jesus? How much time did he linger over the death and resurrection of our Lord? Again, we don't know, but the fact that Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus suggests he didn't just outline Jesus' life and tie it to the Old Testament. He spoke of his own faith, his own testimony of trusting in Jesus. He conveyed the reasons why he put his faith in Christ. He was a persecuting, vile aggressor, full of pride and ruin, and God laid hold of him. The Lord Jesus saved him. What a moment it is. Paul is given an audience with a governor. And rather than talk about the injustice that's happening to him, Paul goes for the heart and speaks of Christ. There's a wonderful story in a book I'd encourage you all to read called Evidence Not Seen. It's a beautiful book about a missionary, Darlene Deibler Rose. She was in the Dutch East Indies when Japan attacked and seized those islands. She ends up in prison. She's very young. She's about 21 years old. And she recalls all the things she learned in Vacation Bible School. That book alone will give a reason why you should do Vacation Bible School. She hangs on to all these verses, all these songs, and it upholds her in the midst of her oppression. She had been married. She separated from her husband. She gets a call from kind of the commandant, the commander of this internment camp she's in with great suffering. His name is Mr. Yamaji. And Mr. Yamaji conveys the news that her husband has died. She's been separating from him for a long time, and now she learns that he's dead. And he's trying to encourage her. You know, wars are horrible, but life will go on. And young lady, you're young, you should, you know, learn to dance again. That's basically the advice he gave. And then she said, Mr. Yamaji, can I tell you something? Do I have the freedom to talk to you right now? She just learned her husband had died. You know what she does? She shares the gospel with this man. You're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And you need to turn to Him from the guilt. And he begins to weep. And he has to send her away because he's so overcome with the guilt and the sin. She could have talked about injustices, the horrible things happening, and all the terrible things in her life. She turned it into an opportunity to present Christ. That's what Paul is doing, brethren. What a way to use a platform, not to speak about yourself, but about Jesus, that this man may be saved. And then Paul begins to really press the conscience. Look at what Luke reports about Paul's subjects. He reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. Now, why those themes in particular? Well, I think it reveals something to us about how to share the gospel. Paul talked first about righteousness, namely God's unchanging righteousness and our lack of it. This is the great problem with man. We stand before a holy God, and we have no righteousness. Both Jew and Gentile alike are under the power of sin. Our hope for life, it can't be rooted in ourselves, in our good deeds. We have no ability to get beyond the grave because the wages of sin is death, and we're full of sin. There's no one righteous, not even one. No one who does good. All are corrupt. There's no fear of God before people's eyes. This is the righteousness of God, and it shuts our mouths because God is holy and we're not. Paul is pressing here. There's no ground of boasting, but there is hope in a righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is given as a gift to all who trust in Jesus. You need a perfect record. You don't have one. You need your crimes cleansed and righteousness credited to your account. Only Jesus can do that. Take away your sin and give you his perfect record. Cover you with his righteousness. Do you have this covering? Then Paul spoke about self-control. Now, when you speak about self-control in the presence of wicked people, you know you're about to highlight their problems. With these two, Felix and Drusilla, Paul could be pointing out the cruelty of Felix as a governor, but more likely he's talking about their sexual immorality. Talking about self-control in that day as well as our day immediately makes you think of promiscuous behavior. And it just so happens that Felix and Drusilla had prominent public issues here. This is Felix's third marriage. He had wooed Drusilla to him while she was married to somebody else. And like the case with her infamous great uncle, who had John the Baptizer killed, Drusilla's adultery is well known. The tabloids are writing about it. It's on social media. Everybody's talking about her wickedness. Josephus, the Jewish historian of the time, says that Felix's seduction of Drusilla caused her to transgress the law of her forefathers. Maybe this little call to talk to Paul is evidence of a guilty conscience. But when Paul got there, do you see what he's doing? He's putting his finger on the problem of this couple. Unbridled lust. It's crucial to remember, dear friends, before you can glory in the good news of Jesus Christ, you have to get to the bad news. Christ is a Savior, not for the righteous, but for the sick sinner. Those sick with sin need a Savior. Christ's cleansing pardon means those who think they live with self-control, those who judge themselves upright, have no need of Christ. But for the sinner who's seized with sin, who doesn't have control, who's bound to his lust, there's great delight in a Savior who can liberate you from the power of sin. And there's love that would abound for one who would forgive much from your spotted soul. Isn't this the very thing Jesus does with a Samaritan woman? He puts his finger on her problem, rampant sexual immorality. And yet, to her, he still offers living water. But she needed to repent and seek him. She needed to flee sin and fall at the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the need of Felix and Drusilla. Because if they fail to fly away from their iniquities, what will become of them? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Paul spoke of, thirdly, of judgment to come. Sharing the gospel requires you to talk about sin, holiness, and judgment. And for the ungodly, judgment should be a fearful thing. How will you stand before the throne of God? How is it that you will come before him having offended him and try to stand on some righteousness that you don't have? You've committed cosmic treason. The knowledge of this coming judgment and your sin should drive you to seek a Savior. What's that happened to you, friend? Have you seen that you're not righteous? Do you see your lack of self-control? All the ways that your anger or your lust, or your covetousness has unveiled an inability to do what is right, are you prepared to meet God in judgment? The fear of judgment should grip your soul. And you can turn to the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in His wings that He would pardon you. Has that happened among you? Friends, are we running to Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come? Well, Paul speaks on these topics, and we're told that Felix was alarmed. More literally, he was being terrified. It struck his conscience. And he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Like Herod under John's preaching, conscience is sounding an alarm bell, but there's no embrace of Jesus by faith. Felix is rattled, but he refuses to repent. And his tactic of delay, that's how he dealt with the dilemma of the trial, he marshals the delay tactic again. Oh, the danger of that tactic. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if there's a tomorrow. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. When conscience accuses you, don't muzzle the sound. The only escape is to kiss the Son, to bow to Jesus, to run to Him who is the refuge. Because without Him and the covering that He alone can give, there is nothing but the fearful expectation of judgment. And do you see here, friend, how it's possible to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit expose you as a sinner, show you don't live in the fear of the Lord, and then still try to stifle that uncomfortable feeling? It's possible to reject the appeal to come to Christ even when you've just been unveiled to see that you need Christ. Is your stubborn, entrenched pattern of sin such that though you know you're a sinner and you know there's a judgment to come, you will not run to Jesus? Isn't this the posture of the demons themselves? They know who Jesus is. I know you're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? They know judgment's coming. But they won't bow to Christ in faith. Faith that just has knowledge and just has a certain conviction, but doesn't have trust, a personal reliance on Christ to cleanse you, that won't do. Don't linger under the alarm of conscience. Don't feel the fear of coming judgment and then try to dismiss it and remove yourself. Get up and leave the sanctuary in a hurry. Don't do that. The thing to do is to come to Jesus now, because He's willing to receive sinners. Jesus is able to make the foulest clean. Do you understand that He's forgiven the sexually immoral? Adulterers like David, fornicators like Samson, even homosexuals like a group at Corinth. Paul said they used to indulge in that sinful pattern which led to their destruction, but you were washed. You were sanctified and justified. The Lord pardons harlots like Rahab and serial adulterers like the woman who's at Samaria. He also pardoned murderers like Paul. No sin. Is so great that He can't wash. Don't linger. Come to Him. Come and find forgiveness. Come and hear that glorious declaration of your soul, no condemnation for this one in Christ. Come and leave your sin. Don't carry on like Herod and Felix here, who continue in evil after hearing the word, and just turn down the volume on the gospel call. Jesus stands ready to save you. Will you come? But then finally, see with me, and this is a brief point, it's a sad one, suppression. Felix wants no more talk of these frightening realities. He immediately suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. And he continues in that suppression by seeking a further marring of justice. Luke tells us, verse 26, Felix had hoped that money would be given him by Paul. He had heard of Paul's recent trip to Jerusalem carrying alms and offerings, which meant Paul had access to funds around the people of God. He could get to the pockets of God's people. So Felix wants Paul to dip into those funds and pay him off. He doesn't want to upset the Jews, but if you pay me enough money, well, then I'll upset the Jews. It's pathetic. What an unprincipled man. Felix probably thought Paul, who could see his friends now, would soon try this tactic. Bribes are illegal in the Roman Empire. They're illegal today, but we all know they're still used. So, we're told Felix would send for Paul often and converse with him. Luke doesn't tell us what they talked about, but we know the Apostle Paul. What is he doing? He keeps pressing the issue. He keeps presenting Christ. Felix keeps resisting. Felix finds a way to bring up the possibility that if you just give me some scratch, man, I'll smooth the wheels for you, and you can get out of jail. Well, Paul doesn't do it. Paul is a principled man, and he keeps proclaiming the gospel. What does this tell us about Felix again? It tells us that he still lacks self-control. Money's a god. And while Paul is speaking about eternal things, Felix is only concerned about the here and now. Felix had hardened his heart to Paul initially, but his heart only got harder. Now, I want you to understand something about hardness of heart. There's hardness of heart on the level of the Pharisees who want to murder Jesus right after they see miracles. And then there's hardness like this. He's not trying to hurt Paul. He's just leaving him in jail. He just seems to be apathetic. That's also a hard heart. Is your heart soft to the gospel? And putting off repentance, turning down the alarm of conscience, it just delays dealing with the problem. And you will face the problem. Don't have a callousness to the coming judgment of God. Don't have a conscience that's like been seared with a branding iron, flesh seared with a branding iron, so you lose all sensitivity to the truth. Because you may well find that given over to the love of your sin, that the truth is just taken away from you. That's what happens here. How many times did Paul talk to Felix about the gospel? How many times did Felix consider repenting, which is more than feeling bad, remember? It's having a grief and hatred of sin and turning from sin to God's mercy in Jesus Christ to live a new life. But Felix won't do it, and the opportunity comes to an end. Verse 27, when 2 years had elapsed, we hit the fast forward button. We've been about 2.5 weeks in the life of Paul, and suddenly 2 years are going by. Felix is succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. What Luke doesn't tell you here is that Nero had summoned Felix to Rome to remove him from office. A skirmish had broken out between Jews and Gentiles in Caesarea. Felix took the side of the Gentiles. As you can imagine, that upset the Jews. The Jews appealed to Rome. So Felix is trying to do the Jews a favor to save his job. It's not going to work, by the way. But once more, do you see what he's doing? He's thinking selfishly about the now and not about eternity. Suddenly, Felix is fired, and there's no more preaching of the gospel to him. God can take the word away from you if you harden your heart to it. God can strike you with a temporal judgment and leave you with no more light. That, dear friends, is a chilling fact. Beware of following in the footsteps of Felix. Don't suppress the truth. Come to the Savior. But on the other hand, as we end, let's trace the footsteps of Paul. He's wrongfully imprisoned, but he just won't quit speaking about Jesus and living for Jesus. When trouble meets us, will we hang on to Jesus? Will our lips testify of the Savior who captivates the heart? Will we lock our eyes not on the here and now, the comfort of this moment, but of peace with God and the hope of the glory of God, living for the world to come? That's the way to live. May you not face a moral dilemma as you draw near the end of your life, that judgment's coming and you have no idea what you're going to do. Settle the dilemma now. Bow to Jesus, who hides all your transgressions from you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come and we honor you as a God who saves sinners. We praise you, O Lord, that the vilest offender who truly believes can be cleansed of all our wrongdoing. And Lord, we pray that we would glory in such a gospel and testify of that way that that gospel is sealed through the blood of Christ and the exaltation of Christ in his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your mercy in showing us the Apostle Paul, a man who clings to Jesus in the midst of hardship, who's willing to learn the lesson of contentment, that whether he's in plenty or in want, that if he clings to Christ, all is well. May all be well for us because we look to the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.